All right, Philemon. A letter to Philemon from Paul. This epistle of Paul is written to a dear, dear friend and brother who lived down in Colossae. His name was Philemon. I understand that Philemon was a well-known man. Somebody wrote that he might have been one of the 70 that the Lord Jesus sent out on one occasion. But he was a man evidently who had a very large household, sort of like a great ranch with many servants. And he was a most faithful believer, in whose house believers gathered to worship. I gleaned that from the first two verses. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, who was with him, my brother, writing unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Most people think that Apphia was the wife and Archippus was the pastor maybe down there who led the people who met. He says, and to the church in your house. That's where I got the information that there was a church meeting in this man's home, this man Philemon. And Archippus perhaps was the man who conducted the services, the pastor, and Apphia, his beloved wife. But now Paul, when he wrote this letter to Philemon, was a prisoner in Rome. He was confined the last 2 years of his life to a rented house in Rome. Let's turn to Acts 28 and get that information. Acts 28. First, we'll read verse 16, Acts 28, 16. Acts 28, 16. And when we came to Rome, the Roman centurion, delivered the prisoners, of which Paul was one, to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Evidently, Paul was along in years at this time. Now, look at verse 30 of that same chapter, Acts 28, 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, rented house, as a soldier with him. A soldier guarded him. That's what it said. He dwelt by himself, but a soldier kept him, kept guard over him. But he dwelt that 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him. He wasn't allowed to leave, but he was allowed to have visitors. And what did he do? He preached to those visitors the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. They didn't stop him from preaching to all who came to him. And there was a young man, I suppose a young man, named Onesimus. You heard, as Brother Jim was reading this book of Philemon, there was a man called Onesimus who was a servant to this wealthy man, Philemon. He worked for him, been with him a long time, evidently. And evidently he had robbed his master and ran away. Look at verse 18 of Philemon. Paul said, if he has wronged you, owes you aught, owes you something. The only way he could owe Philemon was to have stolen from him. That's what I judge. He wronged him. He was a rebel. He ran away to Rome. And evidently he stole some things because Paul says, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. So this young man evidently had worked for Philemon. He was a servant. And he had stolen some things and he ran away and he went to Rome. And I judged from the book that while he was in Rome, he evidently, like the prodigal son, realized what a mess he'd made of his life. By the grace of God, he came to himself, realized he had left a wonderful, wonderful employer, a wonderful situation, a wonderful home, and now he was in want and in need, like the prodigal, and he sought out Paul. My feeling is that this young man, probably being a rebel, being an unprofitable servant, but still he knew Paul came to that house and preached that Philemon was a good friend of the apostle. So he looked Paul up and came to this hired house where Paul was receiving people and preaching. And evidently the Lord revealed Christ to this young man's heart. For look at verse 10. Paul writing to Philemon, verse 9, he says, "For love's sake I beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but I beseech thee for my son Onesimus," my son. He called Timothy son, his son, because Timothy was saved under his ministry. He called him his son. And he, Onesimus evidently came there and heard Paul, and God saved him. The Lord revealed the gospel to him. And here Paul is going to send him back to his master. And he says, "I'm pleading, I'm beseeching you on behalf of my son, whom I've begotten in my bonds." He's been born again of the Spirit of God. Paul was preaching to him the Word of God, and he'd been born again. And evidently he spent some time there with Paul, which confirmed his faith and confirmed his conversion. And Paul was so impressed with this young man. He's so impressed with him that he wanted to keep him there to minister to him and help be his servant and help him. And so he says here in verse 11, "In time past, Onesimus was to you unprofitable," an unprofitable servant, a rebel. "But now he's changed, he's born again, he's converted, he's a son of God, he's my son, begotten in my bonds. And he's profitable to you as a servant and to me as a brother. And so, verse 12, whom I've sent again," I'm sending him to you, and I'm sending this letter along with him. "Thou therefore receive him." You receive him like you received me, my own vows. Receive him just like it was me coming in that door. "I would," look at verse 13, "I would have retained him with me." That's what Paul thought of. He said, "I'd have kept this young man with me. I would have kept him. He's profitable. He's a fine man now. He was unprofitable now because God's done a work of grace in his heart. He's profitable. And I would have kept him. Would have. "That in your stead, he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel, been my helper, fellow laborer. I'd have kept him here." But he said, without, verse 14, "without your mind, without your permission, I wouldn't do that. I'd do nothing. That if thy benefit should not be, that thy benefit should not be of necessity, but willingly, I'd have kept him here. But not without your permission. Because if he's going to help me and stay with me, I want it to be because you are willing, not because you had to." You understand what he's saying there? Maybe Paul sent him back. You reckon maybe he did? I don't know. It doesn't. We'd have to wait and find out later about that. But Paul sent him back, and he sent him back with this letter. All right, we've considered three people: Paul, the writer; Philemon, to whom it's written; Onesimus, about whom it's written. But the central person in this whole epistle, I haven't named yet to you. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And if a man properly preaches these 25 verses, he's going to have to predominantly major on the person of Christ. Philemon's name doesn't occur but twice in this epistle. and Onesimus' name only twice. The Lord Jesus Christ's name is recorded 10 times in this 20, in the 14 sentences, the 25 verses in this epistle, but only 14 sentences. And 10 out of the 14 sentences that come from the pen of the Apostle Paul records the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you why. You see, Paul puts all things at all times concerning all people on the basis of his relationship with Christ, not his relationship with them. Remember that. All things at all times concerning all people, Paul puts on the basis of his relationship with Christ Jesus. For where Paul is, and what Paul has, and all that Paul does, and why he does it, is because Jesus Christ is his Lord and his Master. And Paul bases everything he believes, and every relationship with others, and everything he teaches, and everything he exhorts men to do, on the basis of their union with Christ Jesus. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. On what basis? As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the way Paul, the love of Christ constrains me. If he died for me, then we were all dead, and we should live not for ourselves, but for him who died for us. It's all the way through his writings. It's Christ. That's what he says back here in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, that's what he says here. He says, verse 8, Christ is his life. Verse 8, Philippians 3, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So I've jotted down about five or six things that Paul mentions in these 14 sentences, these 25 verses, and relates them to Christ Jesus. Let's look at the first one. His name's mentioned 10 times now. Here's the first mention. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, my brother, who was with him. Now, it was the wrath of the religious Jews that put him in prison. And it was the power of the Roman government that held him there. And it was a soldier with a sword and spear who guarded him there. But Paul says, I'm here not because of any of those three forces. I'm here because my Lord ordained me to be here. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says it again in verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And verse 23, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Let me read you a word over here. You can turn to it with me if you'd like to, Philippians 4. Paul is where the Lord ordained him to be, and he always felt that way, that he was where he was, doing what he was doing, suffering whatever he was suffering because the Lord ordained it. Look here at Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to do without. I know how to be persecuted, afflicted. I know how to be abased, embarrassed. I know how to abound, to have plenty, to prosper. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ, either abounding or abased. He's my strength. He's my strength. And another occasion, Paul said this. He said, on another occasion, he said, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to prison. But the word of God's not in prison. And I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It'll be interesting to know how many people, how many of God's sheep he sent to that rented house in Rome, and they heard the gospel. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I'm just sure this is not the only one, Onesimus. God had him there, a prisoner, on purpose. You know, Joseph gave us the key to accepting our state. When after all that he suffered at the hands of his cruel brothers, it was their fault, their responsibility, that he suffered these things. But when it came down to the end, he said this to his brothers. He said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You put me where you put me because of an evil heart. But God used you to put me there for his glory and for good. So that's what Paul's saying there. Here's the second reference to our Savior. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Are there any more two treasured possessions than grace and peace? The grace of God and peace with God. Can you think of anything more treasured? And God has given them both to us in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace. Now they grow. Grace grows and peace grows, but they are permanent. Once for all, mercies. Grace and peace. You see, grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. He made peace with God through the blood of his cross. He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. The world doesn't give peace. It can't give peace. There's no peace from the world. My peace. And I give it to you. Grace and peace from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of these treasures are from him. He's the source. He's the fountain of all grace to us. We're chosen in him, Paul said in Ephesians. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're predestinated to be conformed to his image. We're accepted in the beloved. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom we've obtained an inheritance. In whom we're trusting after we heard the gospel, the word of truth. All right, verse 5. Hearing of your love, Philemon, I've heard of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. Now, the third thing I see is Christ is the object of all faith. He's the object of all faith. I hear of your love and your faith, which you have towards Christ. I want you to read two verses of Scripture with me from John. I want you to look at this while we're reading it. What we're saying here, this is my point, Christ Jesus and Christ alone is the sole object of faith. Abraham, Christ said, he saw my day. He believed God because he saw my day and rejoiced. Moses, Christ said, he wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. Job, you've heard of the patience of Job based on what? I know my Redeemer liveth. And on this earth, he'll stand. And though worms destroy this body, in my flesh, I'm going to see my God. my Redeemer. David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not walk. That's the only reason I don't walk, because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jehovah. Peter, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul, I know whom I have believed. Now watch this in John 3. Now watch this carefully. Let's look at it. It says in John 3, verse 18. Read it with me now. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's the sole object of faith. He that believeth on him is not now nor ever will be condemned. But he that believeth not is already condemned and always will be condemned. Look at verse 36 now. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. My friends, we're not being unkind to people. We're not being fanatical. We're not being biased. We're trying to be truthful. Eternal life God has given us, and it's in Christ Jesus. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I heard verse 5 of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. All right, here's the fourth thing. Christ is the not only the object of faith, and not only the source of all grace to us, but he's the fountain and source of all grace in us. I want you to watch this sixth verse. Back there in verse 5, he said, I've heard of your faith and love which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward other people, toward the saints. That the communication, now that's not a period, that's a semicolon there, your love toward all the saints. That the communication of your faith. What is the communication of a person's faith? Well, the communication of faith is the manifestation of faith. James says, show me your faith by your works. That's the communication of faith. Faith is a gift of God. And faith is a condition of the heart. And faith is a person's own personal relationship with God that nobody can see. But they can see the results of it. They can see the communication of it. They can see the manifestation of it. And that's what Paul is saying here. I heard of your faith. How'd you hear of your faith? The communication of it, the manifestation of it, the demonstration of it, seen and enjoyed by others. That's right. Now let's read the whole verse. The communication, the manifestation, the demonstration of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. Who acknowledged it? The people to whom it was shown. they told me about it. The acknowledgement by the your faith is communicated and became effectual by the acknowledgement, acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. In you, which is in you in Jesus Christ. In other words, your works of faith and your labor of love toward others points them, not so much to you, but to your Lord. And both you and those people acknowledge that what you are and what you do and every good thing that is in you is because you're in him. Isn't that what he's saying? That's exactly what he said. That's exactly. He said, I've heard of your love and your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward everybody else. And it's been reported that your work of faith and your labor of love, and it points not so much to you, but to your Lord. And everybody, you and I and all the people, acknowledge that what you do and what you are And every good thing in you is there because of Jesus Christ in you. Everything, good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. All right, verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ, here's the name of our Lord again, to enjoin thee that which is convenient. I can be, what Paul is saying here is, I might be much bold in Christ to just tell you what to do, Philemon. I'm sending Onesimus back. I want you to receive him and love him and forgive him. And I could be bold in Christ because I'm an apostle of Christ. And my boldness is derived from him. I could be bold and I could command you, inform you, this is what you are told to do in Scripture. This is what you ought to do, to receive him, to restore him, and to forgive him, because believers are subject to the commandments of the Lord. We're commanded to love each other. We're commanded to be good servants, good stewards. We're commanded to. That's what Paul's saying. I could be much bold in Christ and command you to do that which is right. Yet, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to base this request on that upon which it ought to be based, for love's sake. Yet for love's sake, instead of commanding you boldly in Christ, for love's sake I beseech you, being Paul, your old friend, and now prisoner for the gospel's sake. And this is a true and proper motivation for all that we do. This is it. Believers, what is this for love's sake? Well, I tell you, it's for the sake of God's love to us, because of his love to us. Secondly, it's for the sake of our love for him. We love him because he first loved us. And thirdly, it's for the sake of love that Paul had for Philemon and Philemon had for Paul. He said, receive him as you would me. You love me, and I'm asking you to do it, so do it for my sake. Do it because you love me. But fourthly, for the sake of the love which I know Philemon had, now especially for this young man. So this is, all of us need to work with people on this basis. Do it for love's sake. If you can't do it for love's sake, then do it anyway, but it won't profit you. All right, here's the next thing I see here. Christ is the transforming power that changes the lives of people. He says in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. In times past, he was to you unprofitable. What's that word? Useless. This young man was useless. He was offensive. He was a bad character. He wasn't good for anybody or anything. He was unprofitable to all people. And that's the way he was. But now, oh, look at that. But now, I put that right along with, but God, you have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and sin. When in times past we all walked according to the lust of the flesh and lust of the eye and the pride of life, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But God, and this is, but now, but God, with Christ, but now, he's profitable. He's profitable as a good servant to you, and he's profitable as a good brother to the church. What made the difference? He came to know the Redeemer. That makes the difference in anybody's life that comes to know Christ. And listen to what Paul says about him here. Let's read verse 12 through 16. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is, receive him like you're receiving me. whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel of Christ. But without your mind would I do nothing, that your benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Maybe, no question, but I know maybe about it. All that's ordained of God. The turmoil, the disappointment, the thievery, the running away, and all this. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And every step he took toward Rome was ordained of God. Paul being there to preach to him the word of God, ordained of God. Now he's going back home. Perhaps he departed for a little while that you should receive him as a brother forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto you, both in the flesh. He's part of your household now in the Lord. Oh, brothers in the flesh and brothers in the Lord. Now that's a combination that's hard to beat. If thou therefore count me a partner, receive him as myself. Now if he's wronged you, if he has wronged you, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. You know what Paul's talking about there, don't you? If he's robbed you, owes you anything, I'll stand good for it like the Lord Jesus stood good for our debts. And paid them and canceled them. Paid them in full. Now then, verse 19. I, Paul, have written this with my own hand. I'll repay you. If he owes you anything, I'll repay you. But I'm not going to remind you of what you owe me. I'm not going to remind you. He did, but he's not going to. I'm not going to remind you what you owe me, your own self. I kind of came and preached the gospel to you, and God saved you. So, brother, let me have joy of you in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. There's no greater joy than to see the Lord show mercy to a sinner in Christ Jesus. There's no greater joy than to see real conversion. Not reformation. And not getting religion. I mean, like this young man was unprofitable, now he's profitable. Now, brother, no greater joy than to see the Lord show mercy to a sinner, as he did Onesimus. And no greater joy than to see believers manifest forgiveness and grace and mercy to others, like Paul knew Philemon would do. The reason I know he'd do it, because he says in verse 21, I have confidence in your obedience. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you, knowing that you do more than what I say. That's something. I knew you'd do more than I said. Now, if you would, prepare me a lodging. I trust through your prayers I'll be given to you. Paul wanted to go back and see him. Therefore, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. Now, here's the fellows that were with him. Mark was with him. Aristarchus was with him. Demas. You reckon Demas came back, or was this after, before he left? You think he came back? Maybe he did, but he was there. He's there when he wrote another book, too. Luke, my fellow laborers. They're with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.